Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power op deze vroege zondagmorgen. Nog een paar dagen en we vieren het kerstfeest. En Bobby Schuller spreekt over de vreugde van kerst. En die vreugde is er. En dat wordt onder andere verwoord door zang en muziek in Shepherd Grove. En Doug Mazda, ooit was hij de topman van Suzuki, verruilde zijn baan voor het werk bij Johnny & Friends. Dat is de grootste organisatie ter wereld voor mensen die minder valide zijn. Miljoenen mensen, juist kinderen, worden geholpen. Vaak in Afrikaanse of Aziatische landen waar medische zorg niet beschikbaar is. En dat allemaal omdat hij een zoon heeft, Ryan, die geboren werd met een ernstige hersenafwijking. De jongen onderging 13 zware hersenoperaties, kan niet spreken, kan niks zeggen. Maar als je de liefde van de vader zo meteen ziet voor zijn zoon, dan is dat een kerstverhaal op zich. En Marianne Laban is onze gast bij Hour of Power Nederland. Zij maakt de mooiste foto's van babytjes. Ze zit in een rolstoel, maar dat belemmert haar niet in haar beweging. En zo een hele mooie uitzending van Hour of Power. Van harte welkom.
Good morning. It really is a special day, and we're so glad that you have come here to celebrate the birth of Jesus and to celebrate this season with us here at Shepherd's Grove.
Seated. In preparation for this morning's message, I'm going to read part of the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom required by the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Today, it's really my honor to welcome back to Shepherd's Grove in the Hour of Power my friend Doug Mazza. Doug is the president of Johnny and Friends International Disability Center. Johnny has been a frequent guest, of course, in the Hour of Power. I think many of us remember her visiting and even singing for us. Doug has taken the vision of Johnny Erickson Tada and helped make Johnny and Friends the authoritative voice of Christian outreach to the world. Doug's early career, however, was in the automotive industry, something people don't always suspect or know about Doug. He served as a senior executive for American Suzuki Motor Corporation. He wrote a marketing plan that successfully launched Suzuki automobiles in this country. And under his leadership, the Suzuki Samurai was named the top 10 marketed products in the United States. It's pretty sweet. In 1992, he joined Hyundai Motor America and was named their COO during a very challenging time. Would you please welcome with us this morning, Doug Mazza.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Honored to be here. Always good to see you, Pastor.
Great, Doug. It's such a pleasure. Thank you for being here, friend.
Oh, it's mine. I was honored to be asked.
You know, there are a lot of people is watching around the world, and people here have family members, loved ones with disabilities and special needs. And these people, I think, have such an important place in the kingdom of God. And that's really your heart, isn't it?
It certainly is. Yes, I thought I knew what God wanted me to do with my life. Actually, that's not true. I thought I knew what I wanted to do with my life. God had a much better idea. And isn't that true? God always has a better idea. And sometimes it takes us a while to figure out what God wants us to do. But in my case, he gave me a disabled son. And in my corporate world, he was severely disabled. 13 brain surgeries his first 3 years of life, wound up blind and just very disabled. Has never spoken to me, but he lights up when I walk in a room, and we have a special communication. He's been listening to me for 36 years. I think when I get to heaven, he's going to say, I thought you'd never shut up. it's been a one-way conversation. But what I thought was tragedy, what I thought was this boy with no purpose in life, turned out to be the purpose for my life. And so I asked God to save my son, and he saved me. And I asked God to show me the purpose for his life, and he showed me the purpose for mine. I owe Ryan everything.
Oh, wonderful. I hope everyone here hears that message. Yeah. I mean, here you were. You were obviously, from a world standpoint, very successful in business with Suzuki and then later Hyundai, and doing very well, leading in the corporate world. And by the world's definition, in the very practical, efficient kind of worldview that we live in, God said, no, I have something even more important than cars.
Yes, actually, I can tell you now, as I get older, that sounds so unimportant to me. It seems so important at that point in my life. But when I think about what God has done for our family since Ryan and shown us the purpose and the joy that we have found in life, I never found that in the world. Yeah. And businessmen, we need Christian in business. There's no doubt about that. But for me, at least, it was serving people affected by a disability, and I'm so glad God called us out into that.
Now, it certainly wasn't easy, I'm sure, for you and your family with Ryan, the initial changes, and what was that like?
It's very confusing. Men especially have trouble with it because we're trained to fix things, and these are things we can't fix. And that is that either drives us away or to him. And if you're out there and you're having a difficulty, whatever your problem is, I really suggest Jesus is the answer.
Wonderful. And so now you're working with Johnny. And for those of you who don't know Johnny's story, if I've got it right, she was successful through her teenage years and one day jumped off of a platform in the water and broke her neck, I think. And she wondered, was it a dancer or a singer or something like that? And all of that sort of vanished, and she became quadriplegic, and now God has sort of used her to reach people, and she still has disabilities and things. But what's it been like working with Johnny, and how's Johnny doing?
Well, it's a miracle working with her, and she's a miracle in the world, I can only tell you. She was paralyzed at 17. Her 65th birthday is coming up. She is still wonderful and beautiful, and working alongside Johnny for 15 years has just been a miracle. You know, I was watching her at a book signing one time, and I was listening to all these people. I was just off on the side, and they were going to spend a few moments with Johnny and get encouragement, and I was overwhelmed by the thought, how did I get to be the one father of a disabled son that gets to work alongside Johnny Erickson Tata for 15 years? Yeah. That is the lottery right there. That is the Christian lottery, to be able to be alongside a giant like that. Yeah. And she is doing well. She had cancer, and on top of quadriplegia and breast cancer, and is now closing in on 3 years of being cancer-free. So you can pray for her for that.
Great. Yeah. And so your ministry to people with disabilities sort of begins with Ryan, right? But it continues through Johnny and friends. And what are you doing for families that have these special needs?
Well, we're all over the world. We are delivering wheelchairs. This year we'll deliver our 100,000th wheelchair to a developing country in many countries that don't have wheelchairs. Mm-hmm. And we deliver it with a physical therapist, a Bible. We tell them about Jesus, why we're here. The wheelchair turns out to be a gift that opens doors in countries, in Cuba, for example, in China. We're able to do amazing things in those countries because we are affecting help in this particular area.
Wonderful. Well, great. Well, it certainly sounds like you're making a huge difference in the world, and we're so happy to hear about it. Now, there's just really a sea of people out there. The statistic I just read is that 660 million people are affected with some type of disability.
That's true.
What would you say to the families, those who actually have disabilities, those who are here, who are struggling? What is your one message to them?
God has a purpose for all of us. Everyone born has a purpose. God loves us all. All of God's promises in the Bible are available to all of God's people all the time. And I praise God that He has shown that to us. And that is my prayer for all of you at this Christmas time.
Thank you, Doug, so much
God
for being here
brother.
Today. God bless you.
God
We're
bless
so
all
thankful
of you.
That you're here.
Yes, thank you.
God bless
thank
you.
You.
Great.
Freddie Ravel, zoals hij alleen maar kan spelen. Het prachtige en licht ontroerende vind ik altijd, Little Drummer Boy. Als gast vanmorgen bij Out of Power in deze kerstmaand, Marianne Laban. En laat ik je zeggen, zij is dé autoriteit op het gebied van newborn fotografie. Als je zegt, wat is dat? Dat betekent baby's die net geboren zijn fotograferen. En wat ik nou zo knap vind van jou, Marjan, is dat je dat doet vanuit je rolstoel. En dat lijkt me niet de makkelijkste posities om die kleine kindjes, babytjes te fotograferen. Ik heb het boek bekeken, Wonder heet het.
Ja.
Ik vind het echt super leuk. Ja. Kijk, als je zo'n kopje
ja,
ziet.
Ja, prachtig.
Je eigenlijk niks mooier dan, dan babytjes fotograferen.
Ja. Ja.
Hoe is het om te leven met een beperking?
Wat ik zelf altijd zo grappig vind, is dat mensen... zodra ze een rolstoel zien, denken van, oh, dat lijkt me heel moeilijk, maar ik ervaar het eigenlijk niet zo. Ik ga er altijd vanuit dat ik alles kan. En als mensen tegen mij zeggen van, ah, maar dat kan jij toch niet? Dan heb ik altijd direct zoiets van, Nou, ik heb het nog niet geprobeerd, dus ik zou niet weten of ik het wel of niet kan. Ik ga het eens uitproberen.
Ja.
En dan meestal kom je tot de ontdekking dat je ontzettend veel kunt op een aangepaste manier. En dat is onder andere babytjes fotograferen.
Ja, en dan kijk ik ook naar zo'n fotootje en dan denk ik, hoe zou dat nou gaan? Dus ik heb een fototoestel even
nou,
meegenomen
leuk.
Voor je. Ja.
Nou,
ik heb hier helaas
mooie.
Geen babytje.
Nee, stel dat dit mijn studio zou zijn, ja. Dan heb ik een tafel voor me. En die tafel, daar kan ik helemaal onder. Daar ligt een kussen op. Daar ligt mijn babytje op. En dan kun je zo een babytje fotograferen.
Klik.
Klik.
Elke foto heeft iets.
Ja, dat kereltje heeft zulke mooie wimpers. Ja. Dat valt heel erg op aan dat babytje. Dus ja. Dat wil je graag laten zien.
Ja.
Elke keer als ik naar een babytje kijk, kijk ik naar een belofte. De belofte van God. Ik begin. Ik eindig. Ik maak alles nieuw. Dat zie ik altijd in een babytje. Omdat een babytje nog die pure onschuld van het mens zijn in zich heeft. Een baby die kan nog niks. Die heeft nog niks gepresteerd. Die poept en piest in zijn broek. Die houdt papa en mama wakker uit de slaap. En toch is zo'n heel klein mensje in staat om de ouders de gelukkigste dag van hun leven te bezorgen. Als je dat tot je door laat dringen, dan denk ik, wow, wat doen wij fout? Want wij moeten een mooie auto, wij moeten een groter huis, we moeten. Maar voor ons is nog zo weinig plek om te zijn. Gewoon te zijn. En om door ons zijn andere mensen gelukkig te maken.
Marjan, wat is de mooiste foto uit jouw boek Wonder? Of is dat een moeilijke vraag?
Ja, het is wel een moeilijke vraag, want ik vind elk babytje is prachtig, zoals het in mijn boek staat. Er is een fototechnische foto waar ik heel trots op ben, en dat is deze. Die vind ik zo veelzeggend. En het licht klopt en de houding klopt. Ja, ik vind dit gewoon een hele mooie foto. Maar er zijn ook heel veel foto's waar een verhaal bij zit. Zij heet Barbara. Ze is vernoemd naar haar tante, die is verongelukt bij de MH17.
Ja.
Ja, en dan komt de mama mee in de studio en dan heb je gewoon een heel intiem contact met elkaar. Want je deelt dan de vreugde van zo'n heel klein meisje, maar ook gelijk een enorm verdriet. Een hele grappige foto bijvoorbeeld, had ik al in mijn hoofd van, daar wil ik dan de tekst bij. Ik heb de hele wereld afgereisd, maar er was niemand zo lief als jij. En ik dacht, daar moet een wereldbol iets achter. En een koffer met reizen. En de mama die komt met de baby. En ze zegt, oh, is dit de opstelling? Ik zeg, ja. Vind je hem niet mooi? Zegt ze, wat bijzonder, we werken allebei bij een reisbureau. Nou, en dan denk ik van, dan past in één keer het plaatje.
Ja, ja.
Hoe bijzonder is dat?
Je had Jezus wel willen fotograferen als babytje, denk ik.
Ja. Nou, ik heb echt me wel eens afgevraagd, hoe zou ik dat dan doen?
Ja?
Ja.
En?
Ja. Kijk, iedereen denkt aan het babytje Jezus in de kribbe. Ik denk dat ik hem er onmiddellijk uit zou halen. Ja. Ik denk dat ik alleen zijn gezicht. Zijn gezichtje. Ja. Dat moet een heel lief gezichtje zijn geweest.
Wat betekent hij voor jou?
Jezus.
Ja.
Ja, alles.
Alles?
Ja, alles. Jezus is voor mij vreugde. Vertrouwen. Uitzien. Naar wat nog gaat komen. Moed.
En jij gaat in zijn voetsporen.
Ja, daar was ik wel van plan. Ik hoop dat ik die kracht krijg om dat nog heel lang te mogen doen. Ja.
We leven in de tijd van kerst. Dan denk je altijd, ja, zoveel mensen dragen een kruis op hun schouders
ja.
mee. Bijvoorbeeld, je hebt een zoon Tim. Mm-hmm. Die is uit huis geplaatst.
Ja, hij is heel ernstig ziek. Psychiatrisch ziek, ja. En ja, dat zijn ook
dingen.
Wil je
iets meer over hem vertellen? Want zoveel mensen hebben psychiatrische problemen en anderen snappen dat niet.
Nee. Ja, ik denk ook dat het heel moeilijk, gelukkig als je het niet snapt, ja. denk ik wel eens, want dan heb je het niet zelf meegemaakt. Maar het is ook eigenlijk heel moeilijk uit te leggen. Ik denk ouders die dat weten, die snappen dat. Maar het is een hele zware weg, ja.
Ja?
Ja.
Verdriet?
Veel verdriet.
Ja. Ja. Zie je hem regelmatig?
Ja.
Is hij bereikbaar?
Het is echt een fantastische kerel. Ja. De moeilijkheden die ik heb in mijn leven, die wij allemaal hebben in ons leven, die kun je niet zomaar wegstoppen. Maar ik kan toch wel zeggen dat ik elke dag toch wel vrolijk wandelend doe, zeg maar.
Met God?
Ja, zeker. Ja. Ja. Want anders zou het niet kunnen. Nee.
Wat geeft hij jou, waardoor je hier toch als een krachtige vrouw in een rolstoel zit?
De moed om door te gaan. Ja. Gewoon visie op wat gaat komen. Of vooruitzien. Vertrouwen.
Ja.
Ja, ik heb eigenlijk zo'n bijzonder leven. Ik ben een heel gelukkig mens.
Dat is eigenlijk ook een beetje de boodschap van Hour of Power. Met God spring ik over de muur en denken in mogelijkheden. Je bent ook een hele trouwe kijker van Hour of Power.
Altijd, elke zondag.
Ja, waarom?
Ja, ik vind het zo'n mooi begin van de week.
Waarom?
Zo'n bemoediging. Zo eenvoudig wordt uitgelegd wat ik ook voel in mijn hart, zeg maar. En ja, ik kan dan alleen maar heel blij worden en denken, yes, ik ga de week weer in.
Ja.
Ja.
Wat is jouw droom? Wat is jouw hoop?
Dat ik ooit nog eens zie dat het met Tim beter gaat. Dat is mijn hoop. Maar tot die tijd zullen wij met minder moeten doen, natuurlijk ons gezin. Maar mijn hoop is dat ik genoeg krijg voor elke dag. En ik geloof zeker dat dat gebeurt. Ja, dat eigenlijk.
Marjan, ik vond het erg leuk om je als mijn gast te hebben. Ik weet dat je er echt tegen op zag, maar viel wel een beetje mee, hè?
Ja, viel heel mee.
Ik ben niet zo moeilijk.
Vond het leuk? Nee. Ik vond het echt leuk om dit gewoon zo ook eens mee te maken. Ja, dat ik echt elke zondag kijk, natuurlijk. Ja.
En een leuk team van mensen, onze cameramensen, de medewerkers van de Hour of Power. Ik heb een idee.
Ja.
Als jij nou straks een foto maakt van het team, dan laten we dat aan het einde van de uitzending zien. We gaan meteen naar Bobby luisteren. Dan zien we ook nog even jouw kwaliteiten.
Ja.
En hier heb je het Nieuwe Testament. Ik heb even de bladwijzer erbij gedaan. En deze, die viel hier toevallig ook. Zorgen, geef God het eerste en ook het laatste woord. Alsjeblieft.
Heel leuk, dankjewel.
Ja. En fijn dat je zo'n trouwe kijker bent van Hour of Power. En wij vinden het geweldig dat er zoveel tienduizenden, honderdduizenden mensen kijken elke zondagmorgen. En vandaar deze oproep aan alle kijkers.
In een kinderthuis heb ik eigenlijk tot mijn 18e gezeten. Ik heb gemerkt dat God beschadigde mensen wil herstellen. Daarom geloof ik in liefde, want God is liefde. God wil alleen maar liefde geven. En het zal door processen heen gaan, het zal door lagen heen gaan. Maar op een gegeven moment kom je bij een punt van, ja, ik omarm het. Weet je, Gods liefde voor mij is gewoon een yes. Omdat ik geloof in liefde.
You know, Hour of Power is changing lives in Holland every day. We get thousands of pieces of mail of people who write to us saying, Bobby, Hour of Power changed my life. Hour of Power gave me hope. Hour of Power helped me feel loved when I was down. And that is why we exist. We exist to reach old and young. We exist to reach people who are hopeless and need to hear the gospel. And the only way we're able to do that is when you support us. You know, donations are actually down in Holland, and we know that there's lots of reasons for that. Some people are getting older, passing away. Other people have financial problems, and we get that. But we need financial support in order to continue to bring this message to people in Holland. You know, anytime you give a gift to the Dutch ministry, that money stays in this country to help this country. All of that money goes to buy airtime, to film, and to continue to make a great Hour of Power. You know, TV is an amazing thing. It's not like Facebook or YouTube. As important as those things are, TV is random. So what happens is people change the channel. People that maybe aren't looking for God or looking for a message, they randomly stumble upon Hour of Power, and bam, their lives are changed. That's the beauty of television. It's hard for a young generation, you know, people my age and younger, to think about the idea of supporting a television ministry. But I want to ask everyone who's watching, if Hour of Power means the world to you, give just a little bit to Holland. Think about giving at least 5 euros a month. It would mean the world to us.
Omdat we geloven in liefde. In de afgelopen weken heeft u die fascinerende verhalen kunnen zien van mensen die op de een of andere manier door die liefde werden geraakt, hoe moeilijk het leven ook was, jongeren en ouderen. En u kunt ze terugzien, en misschien is dat mooi om met kerst te doen, op www.hourofpower.nl. We zijn u dankbaar. We zijn ook de donateurs dankbaar. Weet u nog wel, we zochten 500 donateurs om ook weer volgend jaar te kunnen uitzenden. En daar is goed gevolg aan gegeven. We zijn er bijna, maar nog niet helemaal. Dus als u ons een kerstcadeau wil geven in de vorm van een donateurschap, dan zijn we u zeer dankbaar.
Dark.
I wanted to begin. I'm just standing here, and I'm just sort of overwhelmed from time to time at the opportunity to preach to this congregation every week. It really is such a blessing that you and that even the Lord might trust me with sharing the gospel. So thank you for listening each week, and so grateful. So today we want to talk about joy as a part of this journey towards becoming and being grafted into the image of Christ himself. Joy, the definition of joy, and if you have a pen or a phone or something, write this down. Joy means a pervasive sense of well-being. That there's something that permeates your whole life, the way you live and think and act, that there's just a sense of well-being to it all. I often think of that song, when I think of like a biblical definition of joy, I often think of that song, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. Yeah? No, listen to it. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me by. It's gonna be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Yeah! Yeah, that's joy. It's just, to me, it's a lighthearted well-being, even though everybody thinks you should be so severe. Everything around you is crumbling, maybe, sometimes. But it's going to be a bright, sunny day. Why? Because even though there's a storm, you're on a boat with Jesus, and that's exactly where you need to be a joy-filled person. You know, God is a joyful being. God is the most joy-filled being in existence. We oftentimes get this image of God as this sort of, I don't know, stoic glowing ball of energy that doesn't have any emotion. A lot of that comes from Greek philosophy, from Plato. And that is, when I read the Bible, I mean, I don't know about you, I don't see that image of God. I see a God that gets angry. I see a God that negotiates. I see a God that that is interacting, that hurts when his people hurt. I see a God that wants to save the world. And if Jesus is meant to tell us what God is like, I just don't see him as a stoic ball of blasting energy. I see God as a father, our dad. Some of you come here honestly very broken and wounded and hurried and busy. And many of us come, most of us maybe, live life, in the words of Thoreau, with a quiet desperation. We sort of go through the rhythms of life, we might say surviving. That's not what God has for you. God does not want you to be a spiritually starving person. He doesn't want you to be living a life of emptiness and worry and hurry. But rather, God wants to nourish your soul with spiritual food. A story that reminds me of this is the one that Glenn read today in the passage about Simeon. Now, Simeon is this man who is promised by God that he will see the coming of the Messiah. And that's a big deal because the Messiah is prophesied at length in Isaiah, which is 700 years before Jesus arrives on the scene. Now, as Israel is sort of being occupied by the Romans, there is a lot of talk about getting these pagan Romans who are kind of like all over our temple and dictating what we do in life, just getting them out of our Holy Land. And the only way that's going to happen is when this Messiah, who's from David's line, is going to sort of come and deliver us. And so there's all of these ideas of who this Messiah is going to be, and where everybody's talking about it, and yet for 700 years, it just still hasn't happened. And somehow there is a man in the temple named Simeon that has been promised by God that before he dies, he will see the coming of the Messiah. The Bible says that he's a man who's led by the Holy Spirit. And one day, I imagine it's just like any other day, he's there sitting in the temple. Maybe he's praying or something. And it's almost like God says, like, hey, look over there. Simeon turns and he looks and it's like he forgets to breathe. He's come. This little baby, is just, Jesus has been brought to the temple by his parents. It's a part of a, you know, Jewish rites, religious rites, to come and consecrate a baby at the temple. And his parents have brought him into the temple. And it's like, and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus walk into the temple. Simeon looks up. It's just like any other day. He looks up and there is the baby Jesus. And it's like, there is the one I've been waiting for my whole life. So Simeon, almost hypnotized by the power of this promise that has come, God veiled in the flesh of a baby held by two young parents, Simeon walks across the temple, seeing this child, and takes him into his withered arms and sings a swan song. He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your peoples, Israel. And his parents just marvel at this. He says, my eyes have seen the coming of your salvation. What's funny about that is Jesus is the word, the name Jesus is a word for salvation. It's actually a word play. My eyes have seen the coming of Jesus, or of your salvation. And here Simeon holds Jesus and blesses him and thanks God. And his prayer essentially is this: I can die now. That comes from a place of being deeply satisfied. Satisfaction. My thirst has been quenched. My hunger has been satiated. Simeon says, Lord, I have held Jesus in my arms. I can die now. Like everything it means to live, to know what it means to live, to flourish, comes from simply beholding Jesus. This song becomes famous. Some call it the Canticle of Simeon. It was often referred to as the Nunc Dimittis because it was sung in Latin by the early church, and it remains a famous hymn, an evening hymn for the church, and essentially all people in the church sing to God, let your servant now go in peace, O Lord. In other words, children, old men, young men say, our eyes have seen the coming of your salvation. Our eyes have seen Jesus, and we can die. And it's not in this weird, sadistic way like, I want to die. It's just like saying, everything about life has been fulfilled because I have beheld Jesus. I am satisfied. I'm so deeply fulfilled. Thank you. These words are not dark. They're words of worship, of gratitude for satisfying me. I can die. It's hard to believe sometimes in a world like that, that you have a God who treasures you, who loves you, regardless of what you do, of what you have, or what people say about you. That there's no amount of efficiency or holiness or right living that can cause God to love you more or less. And so many of us come then, we arrive because we've tried so hard and we keep trying harder to be wanted and to be valued and to be needed. We work hard and yet we feel more and more empty. We become spiritually starving. Many of us come here and we are like a man on a boat who is so thirsty but keeps drinking ocean water. He gets thirstier and thirstier the more he drinks. In a book called Into the Wild, there's this true story about a young man who goes into Alaska, and he has this incredible experience, and in the end, he tragically dies because he eats these potatoes, and he thinks that they're going to feed him, but in the end, they block his stomach from being able to retain any more food. Do you ever feel that way? Like I keep eating, I keep trying to fill this deep void, this deep need, by going faster or working harder or whatever, hanging out with friends or we're playing games or entertaining myself or watching TV. And yet the more I do these things, the thirstier I get, the hungrier I get. And I arrive here now, God, starving and thirsty. Where are you? Well, there is an answer to that question. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats of me will never hunger again. And Jesus is sitting by a well, and a woman who is sitting there, he says to her, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you rivers of living water, and you would never thirst again. And what Jesus is telling us there, what Paul tells us, what Simeon tells us in his song, is that Christ fills that deep void. And that feels, there's a disconnect there for some of us. It feels overly mystic or weird, but in truth, that is what we have within us, a God-shaped hole, as Pascal said it, an inner emptiness that can only be filled with spiritual food. The Lord can restore you. The Lord can feed you. The Lord can quench your thirst. And only the Lord can do it. Joy, then, a pervasive sense of well-being, comes from a well-nourished, well-liquidated, a well-satiated, a well-fed soul. Joy comes out of a soul that knows what kind of food to eat. Soul food. Your soul has a real hunger. And it's really easy, like when you're starving in real life, to think stuff that's not good for you is good for you. There really is food for your soul that needs to be consumed. And I guess one question I would ask those of you who say, I do not have joy in my life, you do not have a pervasive sense of well-being, is what are you eating? What kind of stuff is your soul consuming? When you get hungry in your spirit, what do you eat? There is no fast food, over-the-counter, easy pill, soul food. Being a disciple and living in this reality, being a joy-filled, soul-nourished person, means that Christ becomes everything to you. The reverse is true, though, too, that if you dedicate your life to the kingdom of God, and you do it the right way, and you trust in God with all your heart, He will nourish your soul. But it means that He has to be the greatest desire, not that all that other stuff, that everything you want needs to be in Him, that all your desires come in line with one desire, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you want to be nourished in your soul, you have to take the nourishment of your soul seriously. That means that you need to have a life of intimacy with God, of prayer. The first thing that you ought to do is start to live every moment with God before your mind. You can't sin and have God on your mind, you know? You can't treat your neighbor with bitterness. You can't lie and deceit and steal and hurry and be angry and have God's power and presence around you. You just behave differently. What would it be like if every morning you woke, you thought upon God? Every time you ate slower because you're eating with God and you were thankful that He gave it to you. Every time you went to bed, you were grateful for another day. Every moment you lived, before you talked to a person, you silently invited God to be in that conversation. Every time you got on TV or on the computer or with a person or went to your job, that somehow mentally and spiritually you involved the presence of God in everything you do. Well, your life would be very different. And then all of a sudden, your life would become a life of worship, where you start to recognize things in the slow and easy rhythms of grace that you didn't recognize before. All of a sudden, you notice sunsets more, and you notice charitable works, and you're more willing to love people that before you just really didn't have time for. You become more interruptible. You start to walk in an easy, unhurried way. And you know what? You also become more ready for tragedy. And see, that's the thing. A lot of us, we say, I can't be happy because of this tragic thing in my life. Well, many of us, before the tragic thing happened, we still weren't happy. We were hurried. We were starving. Our lives were overwhelmed and stressed out. And then tragedy happened, and we weren't ready for it. This is what I'm telling you today, friends. There is no food for your soul. There is no drink that can quench your thirst like Jesus. Christ in everything I do, every conversation I have, every place I go, Christ's love healing my deep woundedness, Christ's power and grace in the midst of my brokenness, Christ everywhere I grow, Christ everything I do, Christ in my work, Christ in my resting, Christ in my labor, Christ in my singing, Christ in my praying. That is nourishment for the soul. And it's not fast food. God does things slowly. But if you trust me, and you take this leap, and you follow Christ in everything you do, you will be a nourished person who says, I have real joy. I can really smile because I have a pervasive sense of real well-being. Let's pray. So many of us, Father, come into your presence tired, burdened, desperate, hungry, thirsty, broken, disenchanted, doubting, hurried, worried. Lord, you can wipe all of that away from our lives. Lord, you can nourish the emptiness in our soul. Lord, you can fill every crack and chasm that we say with a smile on our face. I have real joy, for Christ has come. Lord, it's in him that we rest. It's in him that we take true joy, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you leave here today with a smile on your face. Slow down. Don't worry. Christ is alive and he's in control. Amen?
Amen.
And now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
De vreugde van kerst. En het zijn ook vreugdevolle dagen als je om je heen kijkt. De lichtjes, de kerstdiners waar je misschien op verheugt. Ontmoetingen met familie. Allemaal mooie dingen. Dat is allemaal ongelooflijk warm en dierbaar. Maar ik kan me ook voorstellen dat er kijkers zijn die zeggen... Die kerstdagen, ze kunnen wat mij betreft niet snel genoeg voorbij zijn. Want voor mij is er weinig vreugde te beleven. Eenzaam, ik ben alleen. Ik heb een gemis te verwerken en al die vrolijkheid is niet voor mij weggelegd. Weet je, één ding, want iedereen gaat door die periode in zijn leven. Het licht is in deze wereld gekomen, het licht van de liefde van God. En als je daarnaar op zoek gaat, hij laat je nooit in de steek. En al zijn de kerstdagen dan eenzaam, dan toch is er dat licht. Goed, ik kan begrijpen dat er mensen zijn die zeggen van nou, wat je zegt is waar. Dan bel dan onze hulplijn. We hebben een lijn, een telefoonlijn waar je heen kunt bellen. En waar mensen je te woord staan die zeggen, kunnen we met je bidden? Kunnen we met je praten? Dat is niet verplichtend, dat is anoniem. En ik zou je dringend willen adviseren om de hulplijn van Hour of Power te bellen als je dat nodig hebt. Nou, vrienden van Hour of Power... De uitzending zit erop. Over een paar dagen weer, op eerste kerstdag, een nieuwe aflevering, een kerstaflevering van Hour of Power. Wij nemen afscheid en dat doen we met de foto van dat geweldige team waar ik erg trots op ben. Dat iedere keer maar weer die uitzendingen opneemt en produceert en regisseert en monteert van uw Hour of Power.
Als alleen zijn in eenzaamheid verandert. Als het leven zijn glans heeft verloren. Als de stilte onoverkombaar voelt en het leven u niets meer waard is. Als u wilt praten waar niemand luistert, dan wil de hooplijn er voor u zijn. Want hoop brengt kleur in uw leven.